Here we are on this Monday, August the 22nd in the year of our Lord, 2016. And that means we're going to be taking a look at the readings for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, Proverbs 25, Hebrews 13, Luke 14 are the readings. We're going to examine Luke 14. One Sabbath, when Herod went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. What? How could they not reply? Well, you see, at the time of Jesus, Judaism was the primary religion. And we need to understand that Judaism is different than the Old Testament faith of Israel. I've said this before, but in case you haven't heard it, we believe Judaism came about after the Babylonian captivity. The temple was destroyed, replaced with synagogues. Priests, of course, could not sacrifice without a temple, replaced with rabbis. And rather than sacrifices being the primary mode of worship, the law and its interpretation became the primary mode, until the point where you have in Luke 18 a Pharisee thanking God that he's not like a tax collector because he tithes, he fasts, and he's listing the ceremonial laws. Now, in Judaism, they made a whole bunch of additional rules and commandments to help people from breaking any of the commandments. Remember the Sabbath day had a whole bunch of additional commandments that you cannot find in the Bible. For example, you were not allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath lest you broke the rule, namely of not working on the Sabbath. Now, where do they get this idea of not working on the Sabbath? It actually comes from the commandment itself, Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy," which means it was to be set aside for worship. Well, what are we doing as Christians? Is not the primary day of worship in many churches Sunday, not Saturday? How can that happen? Because God didn't rest on Sunday. Sunday actually was the day he began the creation of the world. He rested on Saturday. Now, some people think, well, the word Sabbath means Saturday. No, it doesn't. It really means day of rest. So what God has provided us is a day of rest from our work, where we can rest again in the confidence that God is taking care of us, his promises are sure, and heaven is our home. However, why don't we worship, therefore, on Saturday? Part of the answer to that is found in the New Testament, where Paul is writing to the Colossians, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new man or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What is Paul talking about? Well, there are three parts of every commandment. There's a moral part, there's a civil part, there's a ceremonial part. Israel was bound to all three. We today are not. We are no longer bound to the ceremonial or civil parts of God's law in regard to Israel. And why is that? Because Jesus has come and taken the shadow of those things, pointing forward to his coming, and fulfilled them. In regard to the third commandment, what is the moral meaning of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? When one recognizes that the word Sabbath means rest and not Saturday, then one can understand how to obey that commandment. We need to be in God's rest. Notice and listen carefully to Martin Luther's meaning of the third commandment, where he doesn't mention one thing about not working. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We should fear and love God that we do not despise preaching and his word, but gladly hear and learn it. Wow. Did you notice that there wasn't one word in regard to the civil laws or the ceremonial laws of the Sabbath? The idea of worshiping only on Saturday is part of the ceremonial laws, none of which we remain under. What does that mean? All the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament times have been abrogated. They have been nullified because they were meant for the purpose of having people look forward to the coming of the Messiah. But now that he has come, now that he has died, now that he has risen from the dead, guess what? They are null and void. That's what Paul is talking about here, about not passing judgment in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Remember, there was unclean food. The fact that no longer is in effect was seen by Peter on the roof when God, in a vision, put forward before him all kinds of unclean food. And then God said, eat. Three times Peter said, no, I will not eat unclean food. And then the Lord said, what I have declared to be clean, do not consider unclean. That's just one verse in the New Testament to show you that we are no longer bound to the ceremonial laws of the Ten Commandments or the civil laws. For example, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Israel, the punishment of a woman caught in adultery was to be stoned to death. Well, we don't follow that anymore. Why don't we? Because theology is the art of making distinctions. And if you don't make the distinction between one thing and another, you can really have some problems. So when Jesus goes ahead to heal a man with dropsy, and that's a disease, he asks the Pharisees, you know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? See, they had a rule that except in an emergency of life and death, a physician was not allowed to do his work on the Sabbath because that was considered to be work. What I find even more fascinating is how they get around the idea of work, that you can do it under certain circumstances. For example, normally on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to carry a pitcher of water. It's just too heavy and it can tire you out, and it's contrary to the ceremonial law. However, they said if you could carry a bucket of water in your mouth, then you were allowed to do that. Well, what does that mean? Why in your mouth rather than in your hands? Well, if the water is not so heavy that you can carry it in your mouth, well, guess what? That's not work then. And that's how they got around that commandment. They had many such rules like that, where they would say, here's what the commandment is, but here's how you can get around it. In fact, the Pharisees were well-liked by the poor because in regard to the sacrifices the poor had to make, the Pharisees had minimized the punishment or the ceremonial law to the point where a poor person could fulfill the ceremonial laws also. This is really important to understand, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. So whatever he decides to do on the Sabbath is perfectly legal. And the way that working on the Sabbath became legal to do was because Jesus had fulfilled the ceremonial laws on the part of the people. Therefore, when he said, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out, regardless of the amount of work? And it says, when he asked that question, they could not reply to these things. And I'll tell you why. They were living in a religion that said you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. But then they knew how ridiculous that sounds, that you wouldn't save someone on the Sabbath because it's the Sabbath. No. So Jesus was an expert in asking people questions. It either got them more befuddled and they saw that their particular philosophy at that time was not worthy of being taken by a human being and followed. Yesterday at Trinity Orchard Farm, we preached a sermon on postmodernism. And what postmodernism is, as is all, it's kind of a reaction against a real negative thing in the minds of people. And that negative thing is false teaching. So, postmodernism, which comes after modernism, which wasn't near as dangerous, assumes that you really can't know truth. Truth is a separate category, and a lot of things will never be true because you'll never be able to figure them out. This is one of the main problems we have in the world today. Tolerance trumps truth. You have your children going to a public college, say, where the teachers are not allowed to say anything from the Bible or give their opinion on something like evolution or creation. When you find that, your child, therefore, is really not being protected by the grace of God simply because the teacher is saying things that are contrary to the Word of God. So, on this 15th Sunday after Trinity, the Sabbath becomes the question at issue. And it only is a question because people aren't making a distinction between the ceremonial and the civil laws. I also was tempted to talk about the second part of Luke 14. I find this kind of interesting. Jesus says, after he noticed how many people were choosing the places of honor at a wedding. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited, and he who invited you both will come and say to him, give your place to this person. And then, when you are invited, you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now, this is an interesting verse. You see, you got to be very careful when you hear Jesus teaching that what really counts in doing what he's asking is not your brain. What I mean by that, there are two motivations in doing anything. You can do it out of self-interest or out of Christ's interest. The unbeliever never does anything with proper motivation. The unbeliever always thinks, what am I going to get out of this? What are some of the advantages that I have? And therefore, one could look at this and say, okay, I'm going to go to a wedding and I'll purposely sit in one of the lower chairs or the table, and then they'll ask me to come up. Boy, that'll make me feel good. So they take this teaching of Jesus and turn it into self-interest. Here's how I can become important at the wedding, by taking a much lower seat than I deserve and then being called up to take care of things. No, what Jesus is saying is this needs to be kind of spontaneous. This isn't done out of self-interest. It's done out of love for Jesus. And what he is saying here is these are commandments that I wish you would follow. But he's also saying throughout the whole scripture that what really counts is the motivation. If you do anything out of self-interest, that's sin. Because God reads the heart, and that becomes more important to him than any problem you might be having. He talked to the man who had invited him to the dinner. He said, when you invite people, just don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, your rich neighbors, because what's going to be taking place here is that God is working through this situation in order to show proper faith. But if you only invite your best friends in order that you might get invited to their parties and be repaid, that isn't a proper use of the gifts that God has given you. It says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Well, how are we going to be blessed if they can't repay me? When does this blessing take place? And the last sentence in the gospel from Luke 14 says it all. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the lost. Wow. You see, we are not in control of our lives. God is. But each time that we give the impression that we are in control of our lives, God sends us suffering, which we can't control, and moves us to turn back to him. That's the way God does things. So, what you have here are three stories by Jesus in Luke 14. One of them, people come to a banquet, they take the high place, and then they're told to go down to a lower place when someone better than they appears. You can also take this passage in order to share with others the true motivation behind proper attire, proper clothing. And that true motivation is always due to the love of Christ within you. The Holy Gospel, Luke 14. The Old Testament reading is Proverbs 25. And the Epistle reading is Hebrews chapter 13, 1 to 17. With this confident verse, and it's verse 6. Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the essence of the Christian faith, which faith trusts in an object, and our faith trusts in the object of God's promises. I'm trying to think of a promise from God in a general sense that doesn't apply to all people. Now, there are specific promises, like when God sent Moses, he sent along with him his brother, not that he needed him, because God could have worked through the words of Noah, but he wasn't as eloquent as his brother was. Anytime I'm moved by the Holy Spirit to make a certain decision, say in the church, I always like to get my ducks lined up. What does that mean? I talk to all the people who would be affected by this until we get a unanimous vote that this is what they want to do. That is really the important part of being a Christian, that we do the will of God. As we said last week, what is the will of God? It's not love. A lot of people quote it. Love is the fulfilling of the law, and therefore the more they love, the more they're expecting that they're going to have love in return. But law, in this particular case, is not in light of what the other verse said. It instead indicates that you are a person who does have feelings, and many of them are sinful. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can correct your lifestyle. You can improve your lifestyle, never to the point where you are perfect, because each Sunday you will have to confess with the pastor and the rest of the congregation, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So, we encourage you to continue to read the Bible, especially the Holy Gospel for this coming week from Luke 14, because it will put you into a mindset where God can do anything in your life, anything, because he's promised so, to reach out to you, protect you, defend you, and bring you into the gospel promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. This good news is not something that is made up. No. When the Bible speaks against following the Sabbath, it's speaking out against those who wanted to keep this ceremonial rule of the Sabbath in sync with their own life. And that will never work. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. So we have no need to follow ceremonial laws. They're not going to get us more right with God. In fact, it's impossible to be more right with God than we already are. So we're winding down towards the end of the church year, which will end on a Sunday in November. Well, what do we do then? Well, we have the opportunity, because these are Concordia Publishing House materials, to have, there's nine of them, 27 different lessons for Sunday school during these next 3 years. Why? Because God has given us the insight as to how best to use what he's given to us to discover whom he has called. God calls all of us to a life of humility and repentance. But not all will take that call, because it is so hard to become a Christian that it takes a miracle of faith, namely the Holy Spirit creating in you a faith that believes the impossible, acknowledges the ridiculous, and goes on when all around us we seem to be in great trouble. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, as I said, on this Monday, August the 22nd. And we talked about primarily Luke 14, the ceremonial laws of the Sabbath. And we're also talking about the other Bible verses to some degree. On our next Law and Gospel with Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn that really helps us to understand the true nature of God. And that true nature of God takes place when we read Holy Scripture and we follow Holy Scripture rather than our own imaginations. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, Mark Smith. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.